And as we come together tonight, I invite you to open your Bibles to Philippians chapter 1. On and off, as I've come to North Bergen, we've studied this letter of Paul to the Philippians. And I'd like to go back to an earlier chapter, Philippians chapter 1. And we're going to focus on near the end of the chapter, where Paul commands the Philippian Christians how they ought to live. Verse 27 will be our focus. But to get the context, let's begin in verse 19. As Paul deals with his imprisonment and the trials that he faces, he says, verse 19, "For I know that this shall turn out for my deliverance through your prayers and the provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope, that I shall not be put to shame in anything, but that with all boldness, Christ shall even now, as always, be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I am to live on in the flesh, this will mean fruitful labor for me, and I do not know which to choose. But I am hard pressed from both directions, having the desire to depart and be with Christ, for that is very much better. Yet to remain on in the flesh is more necessary for your sake. And convinced of this, I know that I shall remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that your proud confidence in me may abound in Christ Jesus through my coming to you again. Only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or remain absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, in no way alarmed by your opponents, which is a sign of destruction for them, but of salvation for you, and that too from God. For to you it has been granted for Christ's sake, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake, experiencing the same conflict which you saw in me, and now here, to be in me." Again, verse 27, "Only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ." And so this will be our focus, verse 27. And let's ask for God's help then, as we together open up this passage and consider, what does it mean to conduct yourself in a manner worthy of the gospel? What kind of life is that? What kind of, what does it mean to be a Christian after all? What does a Christian look like? Well, let's ask for God's help then. Our Father in heaven, as we gather together around this feast table of your word open before us, we ask that you would make it clear and plain, that you would feed the souls of your people, that you would direct us in paths of obedience, while there are so many voices crying out to us from the right and the left to turn here and to turn there. We ask that you would keep us on this straight and narrow path, that path of life worthy of one who is saved by grace, delivered from sin, through your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. And so we ask for help for the preacher. We ask for help for each one here, for the translator, that the word would be clear in English and in Spanish to each and every one present here this evening. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, as we look at this command of the apostle, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel, we can ask several questions to find out the meaning of this text. And I'll put the questions to you. First of all, what does it mean to conduct yourself? This word that Paul uses is peculiar. Conduct yourselves. What does that mean? Conduct yourself. And then secondly, what is the gospel? Because he says, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel. What's he talking about? The gospel. We need to have that clearly in our minds. And then thirdly, we have to ask the question, what is conduct specifically that is worthy of that gospel? What kind of conduct is he talking about that would be worthy of one who names the gospel of the Lord Jesus as his own? And what does that mean, lastly, to you? Let's apply that personally. And so let's take up these questions one by one. What does it mean to conduct yourself? Well, up to this point in the preceding context, Paul has been talking about himself being under trial. And the trial is about, the verdict is about to be reached, life or death. Whether he'll be released or put to death. And it hangs in the balance. And it's this Caesar, Nero, who is the one to decide, a man who is renowned for being fickle. It all depends on his mood as he wakes up in the morning. And Paul concludes, for me to live is Christ. If I live, I live for Christ. I serve Christ. I want my life to count for Christ and for your good. If I die, it's gain. I go to be with Christ. But now in this verse, verse 27, he turns from himself and his situation, whether he lives or dies, and he turns now to them, to the Philippians. Right? This is for you. What do I say to you? That enough about me and my situation. I hope I come to see you. But in the meantime, what do you need to do? And so he says, only conduct yourselves. In other words, whatever happens to me, this is for you. And the NIV, although it's not my favorite translation, my favorite version, it captures the essence of the text when it says, whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Whatever happens to me. So he translates this word only, whatever happens, no matter what. This happens, that is the circumstance, whatever the circumstance, this is always your duty, conduct yourself. So what does it mean then to conduct yourself? And the word that Paul uses is a peculiar word. It means conduct yourselves as a citizen. Conduct yourselves as a citizen. Now it's hard to translate into English or Spanish, other languages, because it's only one word. Be a citizen in this manner. Live as a citizen in this manner. Now, that's an interesting word to use, especially when he writes to the Philippians, because you may be aware that Philippi is a city there in Greece, but it's a Roman city. It's a Roman colony. And here in Philippi, Roman soldiers, those who served well the government of Rome, were given property, were given land, were given homes. They were rewarded for their service by being made citizens of Philippi there in Greece. And so, when he speaks of citizens, conduct yourselves as citizens, is he saying just as Roman citizens? The Philippians, you see, prided themselves. We're citizens of Rome. We're not just your ordinary Greeks here. We're citizens of the greatest empire on earth. But when Paul says to them, conduct yourselves as citizens, he's not speaking of their citizenship in Rome primarily. Look over in chapter 3. Chapter 3 and verse 20, Paul comes back to this issue of citizenship in these words. He says, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so when Paul says to them, conduct yourselves as citizens, he's saying, remember, you may be citizens of Rome, but above and beyond that, you are citizens of the kingdom of heaven. You have a higher allegiance than to Caesar. Caesar says to you, you must bow and worship Caesar. But the Lord Jesus tells you, you must worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. And you have a higher allegiance than to the country of which you are a citizen. Now here we are in the United States of America. Yes, we must obey the rules. We must stop at the stop signs. We must obey the traffic regulations. We must pay our taxes, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's. And we are to be good citizens of the country where God has placed us. However, while we are here, we must remember, we have a higher allegiance. Conduct yourselves as citizens of the kingdom of heaven. And as people here in the United States, as they there in that Roman colony of Philippi, would be watched by their neighbors, let them see that you obey King Jesus, that you march to his orders, that you follow his commands, that you have an allegiance, which is even greater than pledging allegiance to the flag of the United States or whatever country. You have an allegiance to a king who bought you with his blood. Conduct yourselves as citizens. And so we obey the traffic laws. We obey the laws regarding obedience to the authorities of paying taxes and so on. The laws of the state of New Jersey, which mandate that as we sit here, we wear our masks. Well, good. There you are. We're obeying the rules of our state of New Jersey. Good. But we do so in obedience to our King, the Lord Jesus. We have a higher allegiance. We have a heavenly master. It is the Lord Christ whom you serve. Never forget that. So that's what it means, conduct yourselves. Conduct yourselves in obedience and submission to your great King, even while we're here on earth. But then he says, going back to Philippians 1:27, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Well, what is the gospel of Christ that he's referring to here? And I'm aware that you're not ignorant of these things. I'm not treating you as infants that you have no knowledge, but it's good. I don't know who may have walked in here tonight totally ignorant. And it never hurts a Christian to hear again of the gospel. I love to tell the story. I love to hear the story of Jesus and his love. So what's the gospel? Live a life worthy of the gospel. Well, gospel, of course, you know, means good news. When we tell people the gospel, it's not something we apologize for. It's not something that we sort of stutter and say, well, you know, I'm a Christian. We have good news. Great news. Good news of great joy, which is for all the people. Good news. It's a blessing to be a Christian. What's the best thing that ever happened to you? And it's not when you met your wife or your husband, if you're a Christian. The best thing that ever happened to you is when you were saved from your sin by the Lord Jesus Christ. Good news. But it's good news that when Paul explains it in the book of Romans, he starts by telling bad news. He says in Romans chapter 1, I'm not ashamed of this good news. It is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. But then he says, for, Romans 1:18, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Yes, they know about God. That which is known of God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. They know about creation. We've sung of creation earlier. Jesus, the Creator. He's the Creator. We know that we did not just happen as an accident, even though there are those who are indoctrinated with that and they hear it in their schools and it's almost that they want to believe that. But there's a voice inside of you that says you're not a worm that crawled out of the mud. You are made in God's image. God's power is evident. It's known within you. But you know that this God is a righteous God. And there's something else in you, in your own heart. Every man has a conscience put there by God that says you have sinned. And the wrath of God is revealed. Here's the bad news. You have sinned. You have disobeyed God, and God is not okay with that. The wrath of God is revealed. Not a popular topic, not a pleasant topic in a way, but a necessary topic. Because otherwise the gospel makes no sense. When Paul explains the gospel, the good news, he starts with the bad news. But it's not just bad news about human sin, it's good news about Christ. About the Savior. And of course, this being Christmas season, you've no doubt heard Christmas carols, even you go into a shopping mall, and occasionally you hear, "Joy to the world, the Lord has come." Oh, there's a lot about reindeer, a lot about Saint Nick and so on, but occasionally you hear about the child born in Bethlehem. What is that about? Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, who bore that wrath of God revealed from heaven at Calvary on his Son, who took on himself the sin of all his people. He died the death of a wicked man. He died the death of a sinner because he took on himself sin. And his Father turned his back and he cried from the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me?" It's part of the good news that he bore in himself, in his body, up on the tree, that curse of God against human sin. And so, what's the gospel? It's good news about Christ. It's good news about what he did, about his righteousness, about his death. It's not good news about what you do, because what you do is bad news. What you do cannot save you. It's good news about one who's a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. It's his work, it's his action, it's his prayer, it's his experience, it's his life, it's his death, it's his obedience. It's all about Christ. That's good news. That's the gospel. There's a Savior who is Christ the Lord. It's good news also about how then does that gospel become mine? How do I participate in that gospel? There's good news. It's not that you have to sweat. It's not that you have to cry. It's not that you have to beat yourself, flagellate yourself. It's about turning from sin and trusting in Christ. Turning from sin, that's what we read in gospel preaching in the book of Acts. "Repent, therefore, and return, that your sins may be wiped away." Acts 3:19. That was in one of Peter's early sermons. Repent! Turn from sin! But it's also about faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Philippian jailer, one of those men who would have heard this sermon, this letter read to the church in Philippi. That Philippian jailer, what did he hear from the lips of the Apostle Paul? "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved." Why was Paul thrown in prison in Philippi? Well, because he was accused of preaching a way of salvation. Jesus. That's what the accusation was. The Philippian jailer would have known that. And so when he says to Paul, "What must I do to be saved?" He knew that was what they were all about, was preaching a way of salvation. What must I do? Well, Paul didn't say so many prayers. He didn't say, give so much to the church. He didn't say, well, you have to, he didn't give him a whole list. He said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. Turn from your sin. Trust in the sin." That's good news. You see, if it were up to you to be saved, you'd fail. I mean, let's be honest. How many times have you made resolutions? "I'm not going to do that again." And you do it. Jesus lived a perfect life. His Father said from heaven, "This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased." Did God ever say that about you from heaven? We can only be pleasing to God in Christ Jesus. You come to God in Christ. That's the good news. That's the gospel. Saved by grace, not by our deeds, but by his deeds. And so now when Paul says, and these Philippians knew that, they got that, "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved." They understood the gospel. They had received the gospel. Now Paul says, going back to Philippians 1:27, "Only live your life as a citizen of the kingdom of heaven, in a manner worthy of that gospel which you claim to believe, the gospel of Jesus, the gospel of salvation by grace alone, through faith alone in Christ alone. Live a life now worthy of that. And so we come to our third question. What is a life worthy of that gospel? Well, many will say, okay, you Christians believe that you're saved by grace? All you have to do is believe in Jesus and you're forgiven? The accusation is that leads to loose living, licentiousness. It leads to carelessness. It leads to lawlessness. Well, I'm forgiven, so I can do anything I want. Is that the case? Not at all. Because Paul here says there is a life. If you are saved by this gospel, there's then a way to live worthy of that gospel. What is a life worthy of that gospel? If any man's in Christ, he's a new creature. What does that look like? Well, let me list a few things. There are many things we could say, but let's put it this way. First of all, it means because you came into this gospel by repentance, you turn from your sin. I read from Acts 3:19, repent and return that your sins may be wiped away. It means we continue to live a life of repentance. We don't just say, well, I repented. That's, I'm done with that. No, you continue to repent. Why? Because sadly, we're not yet perfect. We continue to fall in sin. And so that's why John wrote to Christians. He didn't write this to unbelievers. He wrote to Christians in 1 John 1:9 about repentance. Confess, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He didn't say, if those unbelievers confess their sins. He said, we, including himself, John, the apostle, if we confess our sins, if we continue to confess our sins, which we must do, why? Because we continue to sin. Why do I emphasize this? Well, I trust that you've not even heard of this, perhaps, that you're insulated from such evil teaching, but there is a teaching that's been circulating in our day, not in churches that we would be close to, but it's out there. That once you've repented, you're done with that. Don't believe it. Because you see, repentance at the beginning of the Christian life issues into a way of repentance up until we cease sinning, which will only be whether when we die and our spirits join the spirits of just men made perfect, or the Lord Jesus returns. And we have perfect spirits joined to perfect bodies at the resurrection. That's when we won't need to repent anymore. But while we are here in this life, in this sin-cursed world, we still need 1 John 1:9. You know, if you could wear out a verse by using it in your Bible, that one would have a hole. There'd be a hole on the page. But thankfully, we can't wear it out. There's no expiration. There's no only good for 100 uses. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins. And so what is a conduct worthy of the gospel? It's a conduct that repents of sin, that turns away from sin, that continues to reject sin, that continues with sorrow to come to God and say, I have sinned against you, forgive me. And it is a life, not only of repentance, but repentance joined to faith. Because you see, when we come in repentance, that is always joined to faith. Because we believe that when we confess, He is faithful and righteous to forgive. Not because we earned forgiveness by repentance, but because Christ earned our forgiveness by His blood. And we come trusting in Him. Yes, we turn away from sin. It's against Him. But we come trusting in the blood of the Lamb. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. The blood of Jesus, His Son, 1 John 1:7, cleanses us from all sin. And so we come in faith. It is a life of continuing in faith, as Paul said to the Corinthians. Therefore, being always of good courage, knowing that while we are at home in the body, 2 Corinthians 5, verses 6 and 7, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith and not by sight. Things may look difficult, may look impossible, but we walk in faith. We trust God. And that's why Paul says here, only conduct yourselves. No matter what, conduct yourselves. Conduct yourselves in faith as you live as citizens of the kingdom of heaven. Trust God in the dark. Trust God no matter what. That's what he's saying. Live a life that is worthy. Repentance and faith continue. But furthermore, obedience. The word of God is his guide. He is not going to go his own way and make his own decision and choose his own will. You see, a Christian is one who is bought with a price. His life is not his own. He has a master. Now, if you're a Christian, that's not news to you. When you make your choices, whether it's those big choices in life of career or life partner, your husband, your wife, whether it's where to live, you make those decisions, trusting, asking, looking to God for guidance, direction. I trust you do that. But even day by day, not that, of course, you know, what do I wear today? You don't have to pray about that every morning. That's not one of those moral issues. But, well, maybe if you may have to throw some things out of your wardrobe, but the color, but those decisions of life, words you speak to your husband, your wife, your children, how you, what purchases you make, how you spend your money, where you go. There are things which you have to say, Lord, guide me. We live our lives obeying his word, subjecting ourselves, submitting ourselves to what he has to say to us. So he continues in obedience. That's a life of obedience. It's a life of service. A Christian who lives worthy of the gospel serves Christ in all his activities. Colossians chapter 3, verse 23. Whatever you do, all right, whether you're a doctor, lawyer, Indian chief, a butcher, a baker, a candlestick maker, whatever you do, do your work heartily as for the Lord rather than for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. It is the Lord Christ whom you serve. So you go to work, whatever your job, whatever kind of boss you have, a nice, kind, understanding boss, a cruel, harsh taskmaster of a boss, whatever work you are involved in, you do it for, again, your great king. You're a citizen of the kingdom. Live your life. Conduct yourselves as citizens of the kingdom of heaven. Serve Christ in all your activities. Think and pray. What will I do today for my king? Think of that in the morning. What will I do today for my king? And those who are time management experts say, well, you plan your work and then you work your plan. As you plan your day, what service will you render to your king? Mothers, as you raise your children, fathers, as you train them, working at home maybe now, having more time with them. I want to raise them for the king. This is my task. I will do it for my king. I serve him here at home. I serve him in my job. I serve him in the church. I serve him wherever I go. I serve him talking to people on Zoom meetings. I serve him. I am a servant of King Jesus. But then another thing, if you're going to live a life worthy of the gospel, let me add this. It is maintaining a joyful spirit in the midst of trouble. I'm speaking to 2020. This letter to the Philippians uses the words joy and rejoice, or some variant of those words, 15 times. You might say that that's a theme of this letter of Paul to the Philippians. Rejoice. We have Philippians 4:4, one of my favorite verses. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say, rejoice. It wasn't enough just to say it once. Why did Paul repeat himself? Because we need to hear it. A life worthy of the gospel is not a life of complaining and misery, of anguish and sorrow. Yes, there's sorrow in this life. Yes, we're filled with it in this year 2020. But we keep our eyes fixed on Him. We have much to be thankful for, brethren. Yes, there are those who are infected. Yes, there are those who have died of this disease. Yes, there are those that we've lost in the year 2020. Even among our sister churches, we can think of pastors who have gone on to be with the Lord. Sorrow. But in the midst of that, you know, news we get from missionaries, from, just for example, Pastor Bala in New Zealand, opportunities with meetings online, people tuning in to watch sermons that never would have tuned in before. Because they're at home. Nothing else to do. God is using this crisis. And so Paul says, rejoice in the Lord always. I know it may be difficult, and especially winter sets in and the nights get longer and the days get shorter and tomorrow's the shortest day of the year. And you know, maybe you have a sunlight deficit syndrome. But don't forget to look up to the sun, our Savior, and let Him arise upon you. Maintain a joyful spirit. Think of Paul in prison. There's Paul and Silas, beaten in stocks in the prison. What are they doing? Singing the praise of their Savior. Such that it's midnight and the other prisoners are still awake, listening to them sing. Furthermore, and I'll just end with this last one in terms of our description of what does it mean to live worthy of the gospel. He keeps his eyes fixed on this heavenly kingdom. I read verse 20 of chapter 3. Let's look back there again. For our citizenship is in heaven. Philippians 3:20. From which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of His glory by the exertion of the power that He has, even to subject all things to Himself. We eagerly wait for a Savior. You know, if anything, times like these, 2020, make us long for heaven more. But that's coming. We have a certain hope. It's not a sort of wishing, you know, maybe someday things will get better. We have a certain hope. We're bound for glory. We're citizens, not of this world. Our citizenship is in heaven. And we will be there in the new heavens and the new earth with our Savior forever. This world is not our treasure. This world is not our home. Ultimately, we're bound for glory. And so a life worthy of the gospel has its hope fixed, certainly, on that kingdom to come. All right, we have trouble here. I like to quote Samuel Rutherford, who had a life of difficulty. Yes, as a preacher of the gospel, he was banished from his church. He had to be, as it were, in exile there in another city. And I think he was in Edinburgh in Scotland. He couldn't go back to his home church. Well, he endured. You know what he said? It's like a night in a bad hotel. All right, you've traveled much. You know, some hotels are better than others. And you get a bad hotel, but you're going home tomorrow. It's only one night. you can endure. And so, a Christian living a life worthy of the gospel fixes his eyes on glory, on that heavenly kingdom where he's bound. And so as we close this evening, what does it mean to you? Only live a life worthy of the gospel. Conduct yourselves as citizens of the kingdom worthy of the gospel of Christ. Well, let me ask the question. Do you have a life worthy of the gospel as I've described it? A life lived continuing to repent when you sin? Or is it no big deal? Christian doesn't make sin a light matter. Do you continue in faith? Not living by sight, but living, looking to the Savior, listening to His voice, speaking in the Scriptures. Do you live in obedience? Of course, not perfectly, but really following the Savior. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Is that describing you? A life lived following the Savior. Are you serving Him? Are you deliberately living? I am bought with a price. My life belongs to Him. He's my master. I want to serve Him. What will I do today for my Savior? Now, that might just mean taking out the garbage. Kids, it might mean your mom says, take out the garbage, clean your room, you do it. But you do it not just for mom. Do it if you trust in Jesus, because you have a Savior. You serve Him. It means continuing to maintain a joyful spirit in the midst of trouble. That may take work. It's not always easy. You know, one of the hardest, most difficult applications to make in preaching is to take those who are grieved in spirit and preach to them joy. That's what God does. He commands it. Rejoice in the Lord every now and then. Always. It's a command. And so you take your heart and you talk to your heart. Why are you in despair, O my soul? And you talk yourself out of despair into joy. And you preach the gospel to yourself again. Live a life worthy of the gospel. Rejoice in the Lord. Fix your eyes on the heavenly kingdom. Are you doing this? Well, let me say, if not, if you have to say, I don't know what you're talking about. Oh yeah, I prayed the sinner's prayer. Oh yeah, I asked Jesus to save me, but I don't know what you're talking about. You're not a Christian. Because a Christian lives a life worthy of the gospel. Not perfectly, but really. And so if you have to honestly say to me, I don't know what you're talking about. That's not me you're describing. Then what do you do? Well, I've got to reform my life. No, it's not going to work. What you have to do is come to Christ. You come to Him, you take your life, lay it out before Him, say, here I am, take me, wash me, cleanse me, change me. The Word of God speaks about a new heart that in which God writes His commandments, that you would be careful to do His law. That's what He does. You can't do it for yourself. You come to Him for that new heart. And so, there's hope. It's good news in the gospel of the Lord Jesus. But if you are a Christian, if you say, well, yeah, I you've described me, but, you know, there's still some areas, you touched on some sore points. Well, then, we all have work to do. And so you continue to repent. You continue to believe. You continue to obey even more, especially in those areas of your weakness and sin and besetting sin. You continue to serve. In fact, here's my challenge to you. Brethren, wake up in the morning when you have your devotions and you ask your master, what can I do for you today? How can I serve you today? How can I serve you better today? As we come to the end of 2020, trials will continue. But may we serve God better, more fully, more joyfully in 2021 which is the next thing. Continue to rejoice, rejoice. Again, I say, rejoice. Continue to look to the return of Jesus. Our hope is not in the new administration. Our hope is not in the new vaccines. Oh yes, we hope that that will end some of the difficulties of this pandemic. But our hope is in the return of Christ. And He's coming again. When? I don't know. But it's sooner than it was yesterday. Every day, it's a day sooner. Look to that hope. And last thing I would say, brethren, coming back to the context here of Philippians 1:27, only whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or remain absent, I may hear of you, that you are indeed conducting yourselves in this way. Whether your pastor's here, we have two pastors here tonight. I'm a visiting. I'm not your pastor, but I'm happy to serve. But whether your pastors were absent. There's a saying in English, when the cat's away, you can finish it. The mice play. Don't let that happen here. When the pastor, as Paul said, whether I see you, whether I'm absent or not, whether I'm there, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel. Why? Because Christ sees you always. Live worthy of Him. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we bow before you and thank you for your word, which is rich to us. We desire to conduct ourselves in a manner worthy of this good news of great joy that has come to us by your grace. You caused us to hear this gospel. You opened our ears and opened our hearts to respond to this gospel, to trust in your Son, our Savior, to receive Him as Lord and Master and Redeemer. And now we ask that you would help us in these ways we have studied, to live a life worthy of one who is a citizen of the kingdom of heaven, who has been saved by this gospel of grace. And we pray for those still strangers to your grace. As we have talked about the good news tonight, we ask that this good news of great joy would cause bells to ring in their hearts, that there is forgiveness with you, pardon, acceptance, righteousness, a hope of eternity. Hear us, we plead, through Jesus, your Son, our Savior. Amen.